Do you ever groan? Usually we groan when things aren't great. So maybe after you've been off school for a while, you groan and you say, well, I'm a bit bored, I'm a bit fed up. And then you groan when you've got to go back to school again. In fact, you groan louder when you've got to go back, let's be honest. Or you groan when you get up in the morning and you say, oh, my back. And you say it's because I've had too many birthdays. Or you lay wrongly in your neck and you groan then. And you say, oh, do you know what? It's not too many birthdays. It's just I lay really awkwardly on this last night. And you groan about that. And then you look out the window and it's raining again. And we groan about that. And then we turn on the TV. We think, well, at least there'll be some respite there. And the news is on. It's the same old again. All the same old political debates that we're absolutely fed up with listening. And so we groan. And usually we groan because we feel pretty hopeless. That's why we groan, isn't it? However, for people who follow Jesus, when we groan, we do so with a real sense of deep hope in our hearts. And we see that today in Romans chapter 8, where we see that Jesus' followers both share in Jesus' sufferings, and we also share in Jesus' glory. If you open up your Bible, please, at 1135, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 27, 1135. We share in Jesus' sufferings, but we also share in his glory. If you look at verse 17, it says, we are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, Jesus' followers, like Jesus himself, we suffer, we groan. Life is difficult. Stuff happens we're not happy with. It rains. We've got a sore back. We're bored when we're off school. We're fed up when we have to go back to school. We groan. We share in Jesus' sufferings. But we groan when we follow Jesus. We groan with hope. We share in his sufferings, says Paul, in order that we might also share in his glory. And so I've called this morning's talk, I Want to Enjoy the Spirit's Hope. That yes, I live in a messed up world, and because of that, everything is groaning, and I'm groaning too along with it. There's a chorus of groans, and I'm part of that. But I groan when I follow Jesus. I groan in hope. I know there's more to life than this. And we've been thinking on Sunday mornings about enjoying God based on Tim Chester's wonderful book by that same title. And this morning we think about how I want to enjoy the Spirit's hope. So page 1135, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 27. And here's where we begin. We begin with the world that God has made. And the first thing is, that creation groans in hope. Creation groans in hope. The world's in a mess. We can all see that. Creation itself is broken. In the earthquakes, in the floods, in the tsunamis, in the wildfires, in the famines, in the accidents, the car accidents that took somebody into eternity just the other day in our province. Creation itself is broken, and we can kind of see that all around us. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Creation is groaning. We can see it. We can hear it. We can even feel it. Why is it groaning? Well, it's groaning, verse 21 says, because it's wasting away. Creation itself is in bondage to decay. Trees rot. The polar ice caps melt. Seems hopeless, doesn't it? Creation groans. But the Apostle Paul tells us it is not hopeless. There is sure and certain hope for Jesus' followers. Verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, first of all, for the creation was subjected to frustration. And we all know what it's like to be frustrated. None of us like that. The creation itself was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. So here's the hope, that the creation itself will be liberated or set free from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And what that simply means is that one day Jesus is coming back to sort the whole thing out. Creation is groaning now, but Jesus is going to make it all brand new. And so Revelation 21 and verse 1, then John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So this world that's groaning, John says one day it will be made new and it won't groan anymore. And God backs that up just a few verses later in Revelation 21 and verse 5, where God says, I am making everything new. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine to be in heaven and not have a sore back. Imagine to be in heaven and not to feel like you've had too many birthdays. Imagine to be in heaven and to think to yourself, I've no school to go to on Monday. Imagine to be in heaven and to think there's not one thing here that will ever make me groan again. How wonderful will that not be? We saw in verse 22 that the groaning of creation is like childbirth. So there's pain, but the pain brings a glorious future, a glorious outcome, the prospect of a child to be born. And as creation groans now, there's a prospect of something better, that after the earthquakes and floods and famines and all the rest of it, creation is groaning in eager expectation that Jesus is coming back to make it all brand new. So creation groans, but it does so in hope. It's not hopeless. You might look at this world and you might think it's hopeless. You might look at our country and you might think it's hopeless, but if you think that, you're wrong. If you look at the world, and sometimes I do too, and you think it's hopeless, you're wrong and I'm wrong. Bible says it's not hopeless. Jesus is coming back to make it all brand new. Okay, that's the creation. Well, what about us? Because the Bible tells us God has made us to be the center point of his creation. Well, not only does the creation groan in hope, there's more good news because God's people groan in hope as well. We see that in two encouraging ways in the passage. Number one, we have the starter, but we long for the main course and the dessert. And so look at how the Spirit is described in verse 23. Verse 23, if you look there, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says we long for our bodies to be redeemed, to be so fully bought back for God that everything is new. I mean, we all know what it's like to feel ill. We all know what it's like to feel tired. We all know what it's like to grow older. But when we've been adopted into God's family, then Paul tells us that's not the end of the story. We've got something new, something brighter, something better, a whole new body to look forward to. That's why verse 23 is so encouraging, because it says there that Jesus' followers have the first fruits of the Spirit. And that means that because Jesus' followers have the Holy Spirit living in us, we are already tasting the beginning, just the beginning, but we've got a little whiff of it. We can sense the aroma of it almost. We're tasting the beginning of God's blessing. And there's far, far more to come in the future. So the Holy Spirit is like the soup. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to live in our lives now as we trust in Jesus, he's the starter. But there's something far more wonderful waiting for us in heaven, and that's the main course and the dessert. As I was saying to the boys and girls earlier on, it's lovely to be invited out or to go out for a meal, and a big meal, and there are all these courses. And as I said to the boys or the girls earlier on, do you know, I love my sip and roll, I love the starter, but you know what? Maybe it's a getting older thing, I don't know what it is, but I probably can't eat a mass of feed like I used to eat. I mean, I used to be able to polish off those three courses, no bother at all. And so I find myself, now you see, if two good courses are nearly enough, and if there's three courses, and I can only eat two, guess which one I want to miss out on? I want to miss out on the soup. I want to miss out on the starter. I'd far rather have the turkey and ham and the pavlova or cheesecake or whatever it is that's coming afterwards. I would happily ditch the starter as long as I know there's a yummy main course and a mouth-watering dessert to follow. I'd skip the starter if I can have the main course and the dessert. And you see, that's why God's people groan in hope. God's people groan in hope because we have the Holy Spirit as the starter, and that's great, the starter of God's blessings. But he just whets our appetite for all the mouth-watering blessings that he has in store for us in heaven. So now it's just the starter, folks. I know that we live this life as if it was all there was. This is just the starter. Life in Dromara or wherever you live, it's just the starter. It's just the soup. I'm far keener on the main course and the dessert that's waiting for me in heaven. So the Holy Spirit living in your life, it's the first fruits. And as a Christian in this life, God is whetting your appetite for the mouth-watering blessings he's got in store for you. But folks, you won't get those till heaven. So if you look at your life just now and it's not how you'd want it to be, and you look at your life just now and you think it's never going to be any better than this, let me encourage you as a Christian, yes, it is. When you get to heaven, it will be so much better. It will be so much more different. It will be the main course. It will be the pavlova. It will be the dessert. Let's look at this from a different angle. You see, if you're not following Jesus, so this is the converse of all we've been saying. If you're not following Jesus, you had better make the very best of this life, because this life is the very best it gets for anybody who doesn't follow Jesus. That's the other side of the coin. It just occurred to me as I was preparing this talk, I must not miss saying this morning. This is the other side of the coin. So if you're not following Jesus today, folks, this is as good as it gets. Honestly. If you're not trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and following him, this life is the best you're going to get. What comes after this life is a lost eternity. The Bible calls it hell. Wouldn't it be a terribly sad thing to miss out on the main course and to miss out on the dessert? If you're anything like me, you will not like the prospect of that at all. I would hate it. Next wedding I go to, just to be set down a bowl of soup and then for the table to be cleared and for the restaurant staff to say, that's it, the next thing is the party. I would feel hard done by. Imagine how hard done by you will feel forever if you miss out on God's main course and if you miss out on God's dessert because you miss out on heaven. Wouldn't that be a massive mistake? Wouldn't it? Think about that. What a mistake that would be, to miss out on God's best now and forever. Doesn't have to be that way. Trust in Jesus today and say, God, I want your best now and forever, and I want to give you my best in return. So God's people groan in hope because we've got the starter now, but we know the best is yet to come, the main course, the dessert are in heaven. And the second reason why God's people can groan in hope now is because we have life here, but we long for our ultimate home in the new creation. That's what we're longing for. Back in verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. So already we're part of God's family, and that's great. But the best bit is coming in verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship. So for Jesus' followers, every pain that aches, every sin that pulls us away from God, every frustration that we feel, they all make us long all the more for our ultimate home in God's new creation. All the stuff in this life that we look at and we say, I wish it wasn't like that. I wish I didn't have that pain. I wish I didn't have that frustration. All of that stuff just makes us long for heaven more. And that's all highlighted if you look back to verse 15, that our ultimate home, the home of Jesus' followers ultimately is heaven. Verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, here's the thing to notice, and we could easily miss this. This cry, whenever it says there in verse 15 that we cry to our Father, what it actually means is that it's a desperate cry for help where we want God, our Father, to come running. We want God, our Father, to come this second, right now. He can't delay. It's urgent, this. That's how we feel. We want him to come running. And do you know that word for cry? It's only used of Jesus twice in the Gospels. In fact, it's only used of Jesus once in the Gospels. Do you know when it's used? It's used of the time when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was sweating drops of blood. That's how we feel in our hearts when things aren't how we'd want them to be. We cry out to God. We say, Lord, I want heaven. It's got to be better than this. What do you do to chill out? When I'm finished work at night time, sometimes I'll watch an episode. I watch stuff that you don't need to think about because I spend my whole week thinking through things and thinking through Bible passages and trying to work them out. And so when I sit down to watch stuff, I know it's not very impressive, but I sit down to watch stuff you don't have to think about. Something that requires zero intelligence and zero thought. And so Escape to the Country suits me pretty well. And I tape it and maybe watch it at night time or whatever. And sometimes in the escape, you know, the escape to the country where these people, they are shown three or four houses, and maybe they live in a town or a city, and they want to live in the countryside, and they're shown these three or four houses, and they're usually pretty lovely and set in lovely countryside. And sometimes the presenter will show people a house, and they will say to them, this could be your, and then they say, your forever home. Your forever home. And I listen to that phrase, and I think that's nonsense. You're not going to live in that home forever. One day you're going to die. You're not going to be there forever. That's nonsense to say it's your forever home. It might be your 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 year home, but it won't be your forever home. That's not right. Friends, Christians have a forever home. It's in God's new creation. It's in heaven. And that's why we long for it, because we know it's better than this. I wonder, do you at times feel the brokenness in your own heart and life? Maybe you're feeling it just now as a follower of Jesus. Then cry out to him in desperation. Abba, Father, Lord, help me, be with me. Bring me through this situation. Give me strength for this. How I long for heaven, my ultimate home, my forever home. And again, going at it from a different angle, do you feel brokenness in your heart and life, but you're not a follower of Jesus? Then you too can cry out to God in desperation and ask him to be your Father and ask his Son Jesus to be your rescuer and your Savior. And he will do that. Do you know, sometimes, and I've seen this over the years, sometimes people don't come to Jesus until they're desperate. I've seen that over and over and over again. We carry on life, we do our thing, we live one week and then that runs into the next week and then that becomes a month and a year, and we do our own thing and we think I can get by without God, and then something happens and we become desperate. Do you feel desperate enough to give your life to Jesus? Now, I find this next bit quite incredible. In fact, I hardly believe it, but I do believe it because I have prayed it. And that is, thirdly, that when God's people groan, God's Spirit echoes our groans in heaven. Tim Chester makes this point in his book, but long before I read this in Tim Chester's book, I read it in God's book, the Bible. And it says in verse 26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, that's great, because sometimes we are weak. Sometimes we feel like a sailing ship. And that sailing boat can't go anywhere until the wind fills its sails. And sometimes it feels like we have no wind in our sails. And then as Christians, God's Spirit comes and he helps us through. He brings us through that difficult situation. It's great to be powered by the Spirit, for him to lift us up. That's great. But that's not even the best bit of this verse. Because as we read on in verse 26, it makes your eyes pop. We don't know what we ought to pray, says Paul, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans or groans that words cannot express. And what Paul means is that sometimes when we pray, we feel so awful, so terrible, so under pressure, so sad, that we just can't get the words out. All we can basically do is groan. And so I find this fantastic, that I know that when I come before my Father and all I can do is groan, that the Holy Spirit echoes my groans before my Father in heaven. I think that's fantastic. I think that's amazing. That when I'm at another end of myself, so much so I don't even have words to put it into. I can't express it. It's so awful. And maybe I come to God and I say, Lord, I can't even pray today. I just can't even have words. I've no words for this. That the Holy Spirit echoes my groans in heaven. Imagine that. Verse 26, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, that's the Father, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And so there's the Father in heaven, and we can't pray, we just can groan, it's so terrible. And the Father understands what the Spirit is groaning and saying on our behalf. And okay, the Father says, I've got your prayer. Even though you could hardly pray it. That's amazing. Tim Chester puts it like this: every groan we utter is echoed by the Spirit, and when the pain seems too much and our words run out, the Spirit continues on our behalf. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know what that's like, don't you? You know what it's like to come before God in prayer and not to have words for it. It's so awful. Let me encourage you that when your words run out, the Holy Spirit keeps groaning to the Father in heaven on your behalf. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that fantastic? And we can enjoy the Spirit's hope. And we finish with one for the future. Fourthly and briefly, Jesus' followers are longing for a better country. We are longing for a heavenly one. I really do believe, and I suppose the older I get, the more I believe this, that the tough things that happen in our lives, part of God's plan for those tough things in our lives is to loosen our grip in this life so that we long for heaven more. I believe that. And so the deep disappointments of life now make us long all the more for life with Jesus forever then. The tough things now loosen our grip in this life more and make us long for heaven more. I really believe that. And so in the book of Hebrews, and these Christians were scattered all over the place and they were getting it tough, and the writer says about longing for a better country as he writes to them. Longing for a better country, he says, a heavenly one. a new heaven and a new earth to replace this broken one. New bodies to replace these worn out, getting older ones. Being adopted into God's family and fully enjoying all that that means. So what will help Jesus' followers to spend more time focusing and longing for this life with Jesus forever in heaven? Two things and then we're done. Tim Chester mentions them. Number one, this will help us long for heaven more. Our daily Bible reading and prayer will help us focus more and more on our eternal future with Jesus. Sometimes when you read the Bible, don't you just think that's heaven and I want to be there? Or sometimes when you pray and you come before the Father through Jesus and you're really close to God, don't you just think, Lord, that's a taste of heaven and I just want to be there? So our daily Bible reading and our daily times with God in prayer, they help us long more for heaven. But also this, every time we groan is an invitation to enjoy the Spirit's hope. So, every ache and pain you feel in your body, every ache you feel in your heart, every disappointment, every frustration, is God's way of saying to you and to me when we know Jesus, it's like this now, but it won't be like this forever. If you groan, you utter, says Chester, as an invitation to enjoy the hope of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we groan. We feel frustrated. We feel bored. We feel tired. We feel sad. We feel disheartened. We feel all kinds of things at times. We might be feeling like that today, or we might not. Thank you, Lord, if we're not feeling like that. Thank you if we're in good form and things are good in our lives. But we know that one day around the corner at some point we will feel like this, Lord. Help us when we do. Help us if we do just now. Help us, Father, to know that when we trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that he is speaking to you, Father, on our behalf. And when we can hardly pray, we can just groan. That Holy Spirit, you are interceding. You are taking our groans and you are bringing them before our Father in heaven. Thank you for that, Holy Spirit. Lord, if we're listening to all of this, and we feel frustrated with life now, or things have hit us and they've disheartened us, or we're struggling in some other way, will you help us to see, and your word, the Bible, has been really clear about this today, that this life really is the best there is for us. Help us, Lord, not to settle for the starter, but help us instead, Father, to cry out to you in desperation today, to trust in Jesus, to know our sins forgiven, to know that the main course and the dessert are waiting for us in heaven. Help us to take that step of faith today, Lord Jesus, and to trust in you and look with hope for now and forever, and all because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.